We now get the privilege of opening our Bibles and looking into God's Word. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 3. You know, in life, we all go through hard times. We all go through difficulties and painful things. And when that happens, when trouble comes your way, it's possible to immediately come to the conclusion that God is upset with us, or that we've done something wrong and now he's going to pay us back for it. I don't know if you guys ever think that way, but it's kind of something it's easy to fall into that trap and start thinking, well, I'm going to get what I deserve now. And as Christians, a lot of times we tend to believe in karma more than we believe in what the Bible teaches. Karma is this idea that if I do this, then I'll get this in return. Like it's a guaranteed formula. So if I put good out into the universe, I'm guaranteed to get good back. And if I put bad out into the universe, then I'm going to get bad back. But here's the problem with that idea. I've known some great people, great families who have gone through unimaginably terrible things. And I've known some of the worst people I've ever met who seem to have carefree lives and don't go through anything hard. And so this doesn't add up somehow. And this is, I think, partly what the Hebrew Christians at this time, when this book was written, were experiencing and thinking about. They'd left everything to follow Christ, and now they're getting persecuted, and they're going through something hard. And you can imagine them, you know, just saying, like, if I'm doing what's right, God, and if I'm following you, why am I going through hard things? Why aren't you rewarding me? Why is this happening? And maybe you've asked that question or wondered that yourself sometimes. You know, there's various reasons that we go through difficult things in this life. One of the reasons is just because we're living in a broken world. And that means we're all going to get sick. We're all going to suffer loss. We're all going to have cars that break down or appliances that break. It's just part of the deal, part of living in a fallen world. So that's one reason. Another reason we go through difficult things in life, sometimes it's because of the choices we make, right? It's just we're reaping the consequences of our actions. So if you get caught stealing and the cops throw you in jail, you shouldn't say, where is God in all of this? You know, what's happening to me? Well, you know, or it's the man. The man's out to get me. It's this, you know, the establishment. No, you're a thief and you got caught and you're getting what you deserve when that happens. That's what you should expect. It's the way things worked. But there's another reason that we face trials and difficulties in this life, and this is the subject of our text today, and the Bible refers to it as discipline. How's that word make you feel? Sam's over there, yay! And there was great rejoicing. Now, I don't like that word. I don't like that word at all. I don't like the sound of it. And part of that is because some of us have received discipline in an ungodly way in the past, and so it has a negative connotation. What's funny to me about this is that there's a word that as Christians we love and accept completely called disciple. We have no problem with that word. And then we hear discipline, and it's like, ooh, there's just a couple of letters difference here, folks. It's not, they're kind of the same word. Jesus' followers were referred to as disciples, right? Which means students of the teacher. And Christians, I can't tell you how many times I hear Christians, you know, we need to make sure that those people get discipled. We need to make sure that there's, you know, discipleship is happening. And so we do believe in this. We just don't like the concept of discipline. When the Bible talks about discipline, it's carrying the idea of correction or training. And I love this. One of the great truths about Christianity is that God allows us to come as we are, but he's not going to let us stay as we are. He refuses to let that happen. So he will accept the worst of sinners. He can make the foulest clean, is what one of the hymns says. But he's not going to leave us like that. He's going to change us. He's going to transform us. He's going to make us holy. And that's because he's a loving father who cares about how his kids turn out. That's it. And unfortunately, maybe the most effective way to make this happen is through discipline, right? Or discipleship, if that eases the blow a little bit, right? Now, I think it would be great. I would sign up for this every day if there was a way for blessings to make this change and affect in me, to transform me rather than trials. But I haven't seen that be the case. When I'm going through easy times or blessings, I tend to not call out to God. I tend not to rely on him for help. It's when I'm going through the hard things that he gets my attention. And this is kind of the way it works. C.S. Lewis one time, in talking about the way God speaks to us, he said, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I need that megaphone in my life, right? As much as we would like to avoid all the hard things, these are the very things that God uses to get our attention and to cause us to cry out to him. Trials and tribulations, these are the things that he uses to mold us and shape us. And one of the things I absolutely love about our Savior Jesus is he always leads by example. Jesus went through unimaginable things, didn't he? He went through more tribulation than any of us ever will. So he's not asking us to endure something that he wasn't willing to go through himself. And that's where we pick things up this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." So the author of Hebrews is kind of letting us know what we can expect as Christians and what perspective we should have when we go through difficult times. And this is helpful. He highlights two things that we can expect as Christians, right? Expect hostility and expect discipline. Like, you're welcome. That's those are your notes for this morning, unfortunately. Expect hostility and expect discipline. So he tells us to look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look what he went through. And he does that so that we will understand that we're going to be able to expect the same thing. And this stands to reason, because if Jesus was treated this way, if they didn't like him and they treated him with this kind of hostility, guess what they're going to do to those who follow him, who align their name with him. And Jesus says this very thing in Matthew and in Mark. He says, "You will continuously be hated by everyone because of my name." Right? That's what we can expect. But then he says something really beautiful after that. "But the one who endures till the end will be saved." And this is where we want to be, right? This is why he gives us the heads up and lets us know, hey, this is going to be hard, guys. But I'm going to give you the heads up. Don't grow weary. Don't give up, because at the end, salvation is waiting. So we need to expect hostility. And I know that might not be what you thought you signed up for, but it's in the fine print, right? It's there. You just probably didn't notice. It's kind of like when you sign one of those things before you use an app, you have to agree to the terms of, you know, whatever it is, and you're just like, check the box. You don't go through and read all of it. The Bible makes it really clear that as Christians, we're going to have to suffer. He tells us that. We just don't want to hear that, so we ignore that kind of stuff and just check the box when we believe, but it's part of the deal. Expecting hostility, if you're like me, is something I don't do well. Avoiding hostility, I'm really good at. I don't want to brag, but I'm really good at that. Expecting it is not something I'm good at. But if you're a Christian in this world, what should you expect? I mean, think about that for a minute. We act shocked sometimes when people don't see things our way as Christians. You know, the non-Christian world doesn't jump on the bandwagon with what we believe and what we think, and then we think, wow, that's weird. I wonder what's wrong with them. Well, they're not born again. They haven't been given the Holy Spirit. They haven't had God's law written on their heart. It would be really weird if they did agree with us, wouldn't it? But we don't act that way. And so we shouldn't be shocked when we receive opposition or objection to the things that we believe. We need to be prepared for that. And then when it does come, we need to hold fast to what God's word says. We need to stand firmly on it and not compromise. And unfortunately, this is one of the ditches we see churches falling into today. is that they receive opposition and hostility from the world, and rather than go, well, I'm not surprised by that, they say, well, wait a second, maybe we can make some tweaks and adjustments, and now maybe they'll like us. So if we don't talk about this stuff, and maybe if we accept this stuff, all of a sudden, they'll be okay with us. That's not how it's going to work, guys. If we're doing that, guess who we're pleasing? We're pleasing men and not God. And I love what it says in Galatians 1:10. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He makes it that clear. It's an either-or scenario. So that's one ditch we fall into as Christians. But there's another ditch that we fall into, Christians, and that's to actually invite hostility. And this is what I see a lot of Christians doing. Like they're rolling up their sleeves and like let's go. Well, there are times when we need to make stands as Christians and we need to you know, fight and stand on God's word. But there's a lot of Christians out there that are just walking around looking for a fight about anything and everything all the time. And I see this play out on social media a lot. And I just ask yourself this question. By what you're posting and saying, again, not making a stand for what God's word says, but just your opinions about things in the world, are you drawing people to Christ? Are you opening a door for you to share his love with them and their need for him? Or are you shutting that conversation down by the things you're doing? Are you actually like alienating people because of your opinions and your thoughts about things that probably don't matter at the end of the day? Now, again, if it's God's word, we need to make a stand. But just think about that, please. That's just me being soapboxy for a minute. But I wish I could see more charity and love in the way we do things. So as Christians, we're beginning to see signs of hostility ramping up. It's unusual to us as American Christians because we haven't seen it for a long time, but we're beginning to see it more and more now. But know that this is not weird for most Christians throughout history. Most Christians throughout history, this has been normal. This has been what's happened. And though, as the author says, you know, it probably isn't going to come to the shedding of your blood. Like, you probably aren't going to lose your life for this, but it's possible. You could, because there's been many Christians throughout history who have. So that's not off the table, but he's pointing out, like, you know, hey, at least it's not that bad yet. Most of the hostility that we're facing is going to be stuff like being made fun of, being mocked for what we believe, stuff like that. When we face opposition, the author tells us to consider Jesus in those moments. Think about what he went through. Be encouraged by what you see him going through. So that you don't give up. Because Jesus did actually have to shed his blood. He willingly did that for you and I, so that we could have eternal life. And I love this. This is what's kind of neat about who Jesus is and what we get to consider with him. Knowing what he endured for us helps me be able to endure things for him. Do you see that? Do you feel that way? Like, he went through that for me? I guess I can go through a little something. Right? And this is what we see in the book of Acts. I don't know if you remember the story in Acts chapter 5, where you had the apostles. They're still in Jerusalem, and they keep preaching Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all the, you know, the high priests, these guys, they don't like it. They want them to stop, and they keep telling them to stop preaching Jesus. And guess what they do? They keep preaching Jesus. And so finally, they just say, well, we're going to lock them up then. So they throw them in jail. And they're in the middle of the night. What happens? An angel of the Lord comes and opens the jail cell and lets them out, and then, you know, the next morning, all these guys are going, okay, well, let's, you know, haul these guys in. Go to the jail, bring them in. We're gonna talk to them. And can you imagine being those guards? Like, we've got some bad news and good news. Bad news is they're gone. The good news is we know where they are. Like, guess where they are? They're in the middle of the temple preaching Jesus again. Well, I think that's awesome. These guys did not. So they go and grab them and they beat them for this. And we read this in Acts 5:40, and it just makes me, it inspires me. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And listen to this. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. So they left there like, can you believe this, you guys? They're like high-fiving and, you know, chest bump time. It's like, this is great. We just took a beating for Jesus. And they were excited about that. And here I am trying to avoid hostility at all costs all the time. And then it says this in verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. It didn't even slow them down a little bit. So knowing what Jesus has endured helps us to endure. during those times when you start to get weary and lose heart, remember your King who died for you and who rose for you victorious. Remember him. Remember what he went through, and remember that he's victorious. Because if our King is victorious, what does that make us? Victorious. Right now, Christian, right now. Not then, now. We are victorious. We're not fighting for victory. That's already been won by Jesus. We're fighting from victory. He's already won the battle, and then he sat down. I love that. Why did he sit down? Because it was finished. It's done. There's nothing left to do except just let the clock continue to wind down to the end. Right? No matter what we go through here, we know what awaits us. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. The next thing the author reveals is that along with expecting hostility as Christians, we also need to expect discipline. And we see that in verse 5. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And by saying, "Have you forgotten?" He's pointed out that you guys, you've heard this before somewhere, right? Well, of course they have. In Proverbs 3:11, it says this. He almost paraphrases it. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Isn't that cool? When, again, you see he delights in you so much that he's gonna discipline you. So this is the first big point that I want to make sure we all get. Discipline is not punishment. I mentioned already that many of us have a problem with this word discipline, and that's because we associate it with punishment. But punishment has to do with paying a penalty for wrongdoing, and getting what you deserve. And so it has to do with justice being done. Whereas discipline has to do with growth and correcting somebody back to the right path, okay? The word used here in Proverbs and in Hebrews is about training and instructing and shaping. It's not about retribution, wrath, or punishment. But then you might ask the question like me, but don't I deserve to be punished for all the things that I've done against my God and all the sin? Don't I deserve to be punished? And this is the beauty of the cross. Jesus willingly went there to be my substitute. He took on my punishment, the punishment that I deserve. He took it upon himself and paid the debt. And he carried out my sentence so that justice has been served before God. I'm clean before God. My record is clean. Justice has been completely satisfied by Jesus doing what he did for me. I just have to place my faith in that. And this means for the Christian that I'm now exempt from the punishment of God. I mean, that should blow your mind every day. I'm exempt from it. I don't have to face the punishment that I deserve, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be disciplined still. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a work in progress. I mean, boy, howdy, am I a work in progress. I do wrong things all the time. I say wrong things all the time. I think wrong things all the time. I am so selfish. I'm the most selfish person I know. I really am. I'm not proud of it. It's just like, it's shocking to me sometimes. Man, I'm selfish. Here's a weird one. I am simultaneously one of the most insecure people you'll ever meet and one of the most proud people you'll ever meet. It's like, how does that work? I don't know, but it's true. Like, I'm a mess, right? I need to be corrected. I need to be transformed into a son that my father is proud of. And I want that. I want my father to be proud of me. And the great thing is he's committed to making it happen. He said so. And that means that I should expect discipline. I need it. And I want it. So this means that God is going to use a tough phrase, the rod of correction in my life. Right? Welcome to church. There you go. Some of you guys are old enough to know what the woodshed is, right? Yeah. The woodshed was the old place you would go to get a whooping when you were a kid, I guess. I never got taken to the woodshed, but I remember in public school, when I was in public school, they still let you paddle the students. So my principal had two paddles, one with holes and one without. And guess which one I got every time? The one with holes, and I still am not sure why, but the reason was my behavior needed to be corrected. And that was the way to go about it. And again, the way God corrects us is different. But he is determined to lovingly shape us towards righteousness. Sometimes his correction comes like, I had some kids that I could just look at them sternly or snap my fingers and they would immediately go, okay, and comply. And then I had the other ones that were like, you know, rolling their sleeves up, like, come at me. It was that kind of thing. But God knows what we're like and what we need. And he's going to remove bad behavior from our lives. And so that might mean, like, you know, go to your room and think about it for a while or put you in time out. Or there might be more persuasive methods needed. But he's committed to doing this, and I appreciate that. You know, God might determine that it's best for you not to hang out with certain people or to go to certain places. So he puts restrictions on us, right? You get grounded. God might let us suffer harsh consequences to help us learn our lesson. If you're a parent, you've ever had to do that, it's really hard to do, but sometimes it's the most loving thing you can do for your child. It's like, well, they're going to have to learn the hard way, so I guess they're going to have to go through this and find out, and so you just kind of let them do it. I think God does that sometimes with us. Discipline from God doesn't always mean correction, by the way. Sometimes it means that he's strengthening us for the life that's ahead. So he allows difficult things in order to make us stronger. That's what verse 7 is talking about when it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. So it's like what it's saying there is that as Christians, we're going to have to go through endurance training, which sounds horrible to me. I've never been, like, people sign up for this kind of stuff, like CrossFit, I think, is that kind of thing, endurance training. My motto in life has always been no pain, no pain. I think that's great. But apparently there are people who think differently. As Christians, though, I really need this. I need endurance training. Because we are entering into hostile territory very often. And if I'm not prepared for this, if I'm not strong and ready for this, I'm going to be in trouble. And so discipline is necessary. And this is what it says in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Isn't that cool? You want to share in the holiness of God? This is what it's going to take. And then he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, right? We understand that. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be righteous, and he wants us to be strong and steadfast, and he wants us to be effective as Christians. How many of us does that describe right now? I mean, it doesn't describe me. Sometimes I'm that way sometimes, but I want to be that way all the time. And getting there requires training and discipline. I need to be made stronger as a Christian. So it's kind of like when a drill sergeant tells you to drop and give him 50. You can take that as punishment, or you can take that as something else. Maybe it's preparation. Maybe that drill sergeant knows that you need to be prepared to go into battle, and so he's strengthening you for that. God wants us to be prepared for the mission ahead, so he's building our spiritual and emotional muscles all the time through discipline. And so that means when hardship comes, we can see it as a kindness and not as a lack of care or concern from God. We can welcome it because we can know that he's building our faith with it, and he's driving ourselves to him and causing us to rely on him for our needs. And what I love about God's training program, I've tried a lot of things over the years. You know, I'd buy like P90X and think, I'm going to do this, and then it sits on the shelf and I don't ever do it. God's training program really works. Even if you don't put much effort into it, it still works. It's kind of cool. The more effort you put in, the more it works, but it works either way. Because I can tell you that the stuff that used to just cause me to crumble doesn't anymore. Now, I still have other things that cause me to crumble, right? He's still working on it. But it's amazing how God can, like, I remember going through that before, and God was faithful, and he showed up, and I don't have to freak out right now. The sky's not falling. I'm okay, you know? And then he works on this area, and then this area, but this is it. It really works. So discipline from God is our friend and not our enemy. And this is what the book of James is talking about in First James. There's only one James. It was a test. James 1 and verse 2, which is a verse that I have a love-hate relationship with because I know what it's saying, but I don't like it much. And you guys probably, if you know the verse, you know what I'm talking about. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. And it's like, what was that last part again? Count it what? Joy. When you face trials and hardship and turmoil, hey, count it as joy. And I think, like, I'm like a kid. And I'm like, why? You guys are why askers as well, I'm sure. And he answers it in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. So he's saying, you got to stick with the program. And again, why? Well, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How good does that sound? Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's where I want to end up. That's exactly where I want to go. And then I think, well, is there a pill? that I can take or a shot that I can get and just be there? No, it doesn't work that way. There's no shortcut. The path to maturity comes through difficulty. Refinement and purity comes by going through the fire. That's the way it works. So discipline is necessary. But there's even more than that, that's a comfort. Discipline proves that we're his kids. And we see that in verse 7. It says, God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So I don't know if you guys have ever struggled, like wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I really part of the family of God? And wondered about your salvation? According to what this says, discipline is a sign that you're part of God's family. It's a sign that you're one of his kids. So if you're being disciplined, you can take it one of two ways as a Christian. You can take it as a curse, or you can take it as a comfort. Right? You can see it as a negative thing, or as a blessing from a father who cares about you and loves you very much. If you receive discipline from God, it proves that he's responsible for you. That's what it means. And I like this because I, you know, as a dad, I had my kids, and then we were around lots of other kids, and I really wanted to discipline the other kids a lot, but apparently that's frowned upon. You're not supposed to do that. Even though I saw the need and I wanted to do it, I had to come to the conclusion, well, they're not my responsibility, but my kids are my responsibility. And so I was committed to doing that, even though I didn't always do it right, and even though my kids didn't always appreciate it at the time. They didn't always see it as something that was a good thing. I don't know if you have, dramatic kids. Not all of mine are, but some of them acted like they were going through ultimate suffering every time they were disciplined and even hated me for it at times. They thought I was punishing them or keeping them from something, like that type of thing. But ultimately what it was they wanted to touch the hot stove or run into the street or put their hand in the fan, and I loved them too much to let that happen. And so they saw it as being restrictive and mean, but it was love and protection, wanting what's best for them. And then I remember, you guys have all been through this with your parents. They would see what everybody else got to do, and they would be frustrated and say, well, you know, the Jones kids, they get to do that. And my response was always, well, we're not the Joneses. You know, I said that last week, and somebody said, go live with the Joneses. And it's like, no, that's not, we didn't have that phrase, but it's kind of funny. But we do the exact same thing as Christians. When we see the world enjoying all of these things, and we think, why can't we do that? Why can't we be part of that? And God is saying, well, we're not part of that family. He calls his people to be different. There's verses in the Bible that say, come out from among them and be separate. And does he say that because he loves us or because he hates us? It's because he loves us. Do you ever wonder why the nation of Israel had so many weird rules? I mean, there are different reasons for it, but one of the reasons was just that. He wanted his people to be distinct, to be salt and light, and to stand out as distinct in the world. I can remember so many times when, even though my kids said they wanted to go and be like that family, when those kids would come over to our house, they experienced something different. And we were dysfunctional, for sure. We're not like a perfect family, but they would come over and see God in our home. In a way that they wanted that. So it was funny to see how we want to go over there because they get to watch that and do these things, but then they would all end up somehow coming over and hanging out with us because they felt something there that they were missing. And this is why God wants us to be salt and light. He wants people to connect the dots back to him. So we can get mad when God won't give us the house we want or the job we want or the spouse we want or whatever it is. But have you ever stopped to think about why he does that? Is it possible that God knows something we don't? The God who knows everything might know what's best for us and might be sparing us from something. Maybe his plan is better than yours. Of course it is, right? God is a much better parent than any of us will ever be. And so this is the question. Do you think he knows what's best for you? Yeah. Do you think he wants what's best for you? Yeah. Are you willing to trust him, even when you can't make sense of what he's doing? That's what he's asking us to do. You know, it's just a lot easier as a parent to not do anything and to not discipline your kid, just to give up on them and give them whatever they want. You know what kind of kids those turn out to be? Rotten. God's not willing to do that with us. He loves us too much. We're too precious to him. Right? If you've ever been around kids with no discipline, they're terrors that nobody wants to be around. Right? That's the way it is. God wants his kids to be different. He wants us to have that peaceful fruit of righteousness that he talks about there. I love this idea that God wants us to be like chips off the old block, so that when people meet us, that they would be like, "Oh, I think I know who your father is." You know, that they would see that and know that. So more discipline could mean more love. Just remember that as a child when you're going through hard things. Think more discipline could mean more love. I can remember several times when my kids would kind of roll their eyes at me when I was being tough in my parenting. Like, "Oh, here he goes again." But then I'd also get kind of this knowing look of like, "I know why. I know it's because you love me." And I hope they understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's the reason why. It's because I love them and I they're precious to me. I cared about how they turned out. And do you know how precious you are to God? So precious that he sent Jesus to the cross to die for you. That's pretty precious, right? So he's not going to give up on us. I love that, because even though I didn't always parent well, I got it wrong so often. I didn't always know what my kids needed. And I disciplined wrong very often. Our God isn't like that. He disciplines us perfectly. He knows exactly what we need, and he tailors it toward us as each key, you know, train up a child in the way they should go. He knows how to do that perfectly. So don't run away from his discipline. And just remember, you know, it's going to happen. We can do it the easy way or the hard way, but he's going to get his man. He is going to do it. Philippians 1 promises it. In verse 6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." To wrap things up, you guys are probably all familiar, hopefully familiar with there was a footprints in the sand. It was like, I think every Christian home had to have one on their wall at some point in time. And I remember the first time I saw it, I kind of mocked it, like, "Oh, that's cheesy." And then I read it and cried. So it's one of those, you know. The idea behind it is you've got this man who has a dream that he's walking along the beach with the Lord. And he's seeing scenes from his life flash through the sky. And as those scenes are going on, he's looking at the sand on the beach, and there's footsteps that correspond with whatever scene it is. And there are times when he sees two sets of footsteps and times when he just sees one. And he knows that the footsteps, one set belongs to Jesus and one set belongs to him. But he notices that during the lowest and most difficult times in his life, those were the times when he only saw one set of footprints. And so this is what he writes. He said, "This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?' And the Lord replied, 'The times when you have only seen one set of footprints is when I carried you.'" And I love that picture. It's just like, well, duh. I mean, why didn't I get that? But that's what's going on. Doesn't mean he's left us. And then I found this other thing a while back. That it was like a comic strip that showed Jesus with his arm around the guy. And he's pointing. And he goes, "And then that long groove over there is where I had to drag you for a while." And I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But how amazing is it that we have a God who is for us and not against us because of Jesus? How amazing is it that he promised he would not give up on us no matter what? He'll never divorce us, even though he has a reason to every day. That's who our God is. How amazing is it that he's promised to fully sanctify us? One day we're going to be holy as he is holy. He promised it. But that process necessarily includes peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys, right? So if you find yourself in a valley right now, take heart. Billy Graham one time said, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valley." That's where it happens. So if that's where you find yourself right now, that means your loving Father is at work. He ends with this section by this, they're going back to the running metaphor. "I'm not a runner," as you can, yeah. Anyway, but I imagine about like after maybe 20 feet or so, you'd want to give up, you know. But he says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." He's trying to remind us that we're in this race, and it's going to be hard sometimes, and we're going to want to give up, but we can't. We have to remember what's ahead of us and keep pressing forward to that finish line. And what I love about the church, what he's done for us, he doesn't make us run this race alone. So he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his holy word, and he's given us the holy church. And so I love this idea that when I start to grow weary and want to head to the sidelines and get out of the race, I can have two brothers run up alongside of me at any moment in time and start running this race with me. And this is why the church matters so much. And this is why if you've never really plugged into the church, now's the time to do it. Because running this race is hard, amen? And doing it alone is hard, amen? So take advantage of what God has given us. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that it tells us that that you're a loving Father who really does care about his kids and what they go through. Father, we don't always understand how you're working, but we want to trust you in the process. And so passages like this help us to understand what you're doing and why. And so we want to just place our faith and trust in who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us. Help us as we're going through these times to keep our heads up and to not grow weary and to consider Jesus who went before us and went to the cross on our behalf, Lord. It just means so much to know that we have a God who loves us this much. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and sing these last couple songs.